not prepared, you don't worship, and you're being disobedient to the word of God. He says, come into his courts with praise, thanksgiving, let it be upon your lips and your heart, and constant worship in our hearts. And once again, you remember our Christmas program that is here. Looking forward to that. I think you are participating in several songs and just trusting God to minister. And I'm not mistaken, I've heard that you have several visitors as well to trust that they will come. Who knows? That there's been case many times somebody would get saved in the Christmas program, and I doubt they would do that even here today. Amen. If you're in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, I'm just giving you a good amen. Praise the Lord. And once again, also remember after tonight there's going to be a get together here in the back, and trusting God to help us there. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you starting in verse 6. And we're going to read down all the way to verse 13. Starting in verse 6, I'm going to read down to verse 13. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You can turn the page there. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of home, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. And I like Brother Eddie, I might need glasses one of these days or get a bigger Bible. Amen. They got smaller and smaller as I was reading right then. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to preach to you today, and I have a few different titles that I was wrestling with to title this. I was going to title it an anxiety-free Christmas, or asking for contentment for Christmas. Either one of those titles will do. An anxiety-free Christmas, or asking for contentment for Christmas. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. If God will help me from these verses. And basically we're going to walk through these verses together. And I am trusting the Lord to help me as we go along. Let's pray and ask God to be with us in the time of the delivery of the word. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you right now for clarity of mind and clarity of thought today. God, I depend on your word. I know that it works. It is true. You've given us an eternal word to live by today. God, I know when you inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, that we can apply them to our lives today. We live in anxious times. We live in a time that is filled with anxiety and depression. And we live in a time, God, where many people wrestle with discontentment. But God, I would right now that the Holy Ghost would remind us this morning that we can be content with the things in which God has given us. We can prosper in you. In Jesus' name, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Once again, I'm going to preach to you on an anxiety-free Christmas, or asking for contentment for Christmas. We understand that this time of year, with its advertisements, if you have traveled anywhere, watched any news or anything, you find that we are bombarded by advertisements of things that they tell us we need. Now, it is amazing. My daughter, this is the first year that she really has looked in magazines and told me what she wanted. And she tells me something like this, Daddy, I need that. And I think to myself, sweetie, we've already had two toy purchases this year. People give her toys and things. We honestly don't buy a whole lot for people, just give her things. And I said, sweetie, you don't need any of that, to be honest with you. But getting a 2.5-year-old to understand that, you would understand if you've been a parent, is an impossible task. Amen. But what is true of even of a child I have seen in the lives of adults? There are adults who believe within their mind that they need certain things to be satisfied, certain things to be happy, and honestly, if they don't get them things, it actually shows up in their character, in their mood, in their countenance, when they don't so-called get their way and the things that they think that they need. Our world, right now in America, if you notice this, we're are considered a consumer society. Now, I wish they would find a better word for it. I don't like being considered a consumer. I think of an insect when I think of that, something that is just never stopping and always wanting to eat and always wanting to get. But that does describe our society. We are always being bombarded by advertisements and you've got to have this new car or you've got to have this new phone or this new gadget or gizmo, whatever it is. They're constantly breeding discontentment in this world in which we live. And I'll even ask the Lord, I mentioned something about me being a parent, but I've asked the Lord, help me to train in my daughter to be content with the things that we do have. Abraham Lincoln one day was walking with his two boys, and if you ever know how two boys have a tendency to do this, the boys were walking behind their father, they were crying, and they were arguing back and forth, and I was raised with the brothers, I know all about that, amen. And somebody asked Mr. Lincoln and said, Mr. Lincoln, what's the problem there with your boys? And Mr. Abraham Lincoln replied, he said, the same thing that is wrong with the world. He said, I only have three walnuts, and both of them want two. And he said, they can't settle in their mind that they're only allowed to have one each, and I'll eat the other one, but they're trusting who's going to have the second one. I look at that, and no doubt that describes, in a comical way, maybe the setting of the world in which we live today. People are not content. I like one writer. I was reading a book by James McDonald, and he's a good practical writer, and he said, it's amazing that when you were born into this world, and it's true, you come into this world with absolutely nothing, not a stitch of clothing. He said, you notice the children are born to have nothing. He said, but even when you die, he said, you leave this world, they may put you in a suit, they may put you in a casket, but in reality, you leave it all behind. I know I've told this story here with you before, but would like to share it again. There was a seminary student there at a college who was completely broke, and he was asked to preach a funeral one day. And he didn't have a suit, to be honest with you. He said, oh, his suits were ragged, and he spent all his money going to seminary. So he went down to a local store. He said they were having a sale of these suits. He said they were extremely cheap. And he went to the desk there and told the man, he said, sir, he said, where did you get all these suits for this? He said, they're extremely cheap. He said, sir, they came from the local funeral home that went out of business. He said they would make their own suits. And that young man, he said, he didn't realize this until he got behind the pulpit. He said he went to put his hands in his pockets and realized that the suits did not have any pockets. And he thought to himself, he said, I guess that makes sense. Why would you need pockets if you are a dead man? Reality is this, you can take nothing with you when you go into eternity. You know, we look at these verses today, and I'm going to go into the Old Testament for a few moments, and then we'll get back to our text today. When we think of that word contentment, there's a lot of images that may come to mind. But when you read in the Bible and you study that word contentment, the Old Testament equivalent to that word is the word satisfied. It means to be completely satisfied. And I would say to you today, that's what I'm going to try to emphasize to you today, how important it is that you live a satisfied life where you are completely at peace, you completely have the joy of the Lord in your life. Listen to Psalms 36 and verse 7 and 8. This is what the psalmist says. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. I read those verses there, and I see contentment. I see satisfaction. I like what it says here. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. I was reading about that verse and thought it was comical. Fatness means excess, and I can say amen. Praise the Lord. Fatness means excess. It means the excesses of the Lord. God's house is full of excess. I mean, it's great when we think about how satisfied we can be in His presence. Psalm 63 and 3 says this, because of thy loving kindness, it is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. And man, isn't it important to bless them while we are alive? Amen. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. God wants us to be a satisfied people. Psalms 107:9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And you cannot help but go to Psalms 23 and read the Psalm of David,
my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Everything in your life, you have a promise that God will meet the needs in your life. Now, that doesn't mean He'll give you everything you want all the time. But God is good enough to allow you to have a few of your wants in life. Isn't He just good to us? So God is good to us, and He provides for us, and we can be satisfied. I love 1 Timothy 6 and 6, and we're going to get to our text, but just want to show you a few things in Scripture. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many believe that's true? It's very true. That's God's map. Godliness, contentment, great gain. Not only did He say gain, He said great gain. It's being excess once again. The fatness of His house, the excess of it is going to be great. Now notice this, because humanity often wants to do their own mathematical equations and expect to get satisfied. The Bible does not say godliness and prosperity equals great gain. It doesn't say that. Now some TV preachers will tell you otherwise. But then you got those who always overreact and always go to the other extreme, and they say something like this, where godliness plus poverty equals great gain. I'll take the vow of poverty, I'll live like a pauper, I'll act like I'm just as much miserable as the rest of the world in there. That's what monks have done. They have went in monasteries, and they've hidden away from humanity, and they say, if I can just sacrifice enough, if I can just appear, and they never smile, they never sing, they're never happy, and they just sit there, they have to live underneath the veil of sorrows, and they say we are relating with God. If we live like this, then it is great gain. That's not what the Bible says. It does not say that godliness plus power and influence equals great gain. It does not say, listen to this, godliness plus perfect circumstances equal great gain. Your circumstances do not have to be perfect in order for you to experience the excess and the satisfaction of living in the things of God. That's what I want to talk to you about today, because notice in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing from prison. He is most likely chained to a soldier in many of the writings that I have read. He is possibly chained to a guard. He's in prison, and he says this in Philippians 4 and 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When I look at that word there, be careful for nothing, more modern translations, I think, sometimes capture it a little better. They say something like this, don't be anxious for anything, which means live in harmony. Don't be anxious about nothing. Do not let anxiety conquer your life. But I want you to notice right here, it gives us a call, gives us something that it says, look, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But do this instead. Instead of you being an anxious person, he says, but here, what I want you to do, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What Paul does here is very common in his writings. When he puts the word but there or and there, he's giving you an alternative activity. He says, look, don't be anxious, but do this instead. I want you to pray, ask, praise, and request, and make them known unto God. If you're here today, and you say, Brother Derek, I am an anxious person, let me say to you with the Apostle Paul, quit being anxious and do this instead. Why don't you talk to God about your situation? Pray about it. Don't be anxious, but pray. And you say, Brother Derek, pray about what? And I'll tell you what you need to pray about. You need to pray about what's making you anxious, is what Paul's saying here. There's things going on in your life. There's things that are bombarding you. And right here at Christmas time, it escalates, it magnifies. Suicide rates go up. Alcoholics begin to drink more. Drug addicts begin to turn to drugs more. The rehabs get full this time of year. Why is that? They're discontent with their life. They live in anxiousness, and they're trying to find something to drown out their sorrows. But can I tell you today, what you need to drown out your sorrows is not a bottle, it is not a medicine. What you need to drown out your sorrows is turn to the Lord and make your request known to the one that can give you the peace that passes all understanding.
Right.
I love Paul. Don't be anxious, but do this. Amen. Notice this, what he says. He gives us two several levels of prayer here. Nothing unique really, but prayer is general, which just means pray. With supplication, which means we are to ask. Aren't you glad when you can ask God things?
Amen.
James encourages us. Ask when you don't understand something. He'll give you wisdom. You know, years ago when the search engines became popular on the internet, there was it's not even popular anymore, it was something called Ask Jeeves. Now, some of you may have heard of that before. It was a website, and it was before Google was nearly as popular, but it was like the first search engine that you could ask a question, and it would give you websites, it would give you pages. And I remember in high school, I asked Jeeves a lot of things. Jeeves, what is this? Jeeves, what is this? I thought it was the greatest thing when they allowed us to use it in high school. You could ask Jeeves, he was a butler sitting there, and you could ask him anything. But I'm telling you, more than the search engine on your computer, more than trying to go to WebMD and figure out what sickness you got and worrying about that, instead of worrying about this and worrying about that, why don't you ask the one that knows and who is able to help you? But I love Paul once again. He says, look, supplications, which means ask, make your petitions known. You don't have to go to God and ask like this. God, man, this is just sorry. God, I don't know why you allowed this, God. I don't know why this. Why don't you ask him with thanksgiving? Lord, you've allowed this to come in my life. It's all right. I know you know what's going on. Do you understand how thanksgiving can change your prayer life? Oh, my. God wants you to understand that when you come to him, ask him in thanksgiving. You can have a joyful heart. You can praise him even in your circumstances. Pray to him and ask him. Notice this. Let your request be known unto God. And I can show you scripture after scripture where he tells us to cast our cares upon him. Ask him. Make our request known unto him. He is the one that can counter your anxiety. He can counter your fears. He can give you direction. Ask the one that is able to help you. But notice here, Paul once again inserts a word in verse 7. He says, look, when you're not anxious and you choose to ask God, talk to him, thank him, and make your request known unto him, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that. And when you pray, when you ask, when you with thanksgiving, he says, look, when you pray, instead of being anxious, you choose to pray. This is going to happen when you choose to do that. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Notice that. That means this. Human reasoning is limited in this world. You ever try to understand something and it just did not pan out? You know, in ministry, you deal with things all the time. Here and abroad. I'll tell you that. Cell phones have changed the pastorate, which means you're talking to people, great distance. People getting talked to by their phone calls even this week. Situations at distance. Situations the week of people that don't even attend this church, that you try your best to help and get them in here and do that for them and counsel them. And you know what? There's many times that I reach my knowledge quota, which means I'm exhausted. It doesn't make any sense. But you know what? I tell people, when it makes no sense to you or I, we can pray and wear our knowledge and understand has a ceiling. God's knowledge and peace exceeds that into the heavenlies, and there's a knowledge and there's a peace that he gives you, and it passes all human reason. Don't be anxious for anything. Instead, pray, and when you do pray, this is going to happen within your life. It's a peace that passes all rational understanding, past mere human reasoning. But notice what it goes on to say. This peace operates as a filter. It says, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you realize how sensitive of creatures we really are? Let me give you a unique example, I guess. I hope this never be the case. Tomorrow morning, you get in a bad car wreck. It changes everything. It does. It doesn't change your salvation when I say that, but what I'm saying is, it changes a lot of things. You're expecting to get to work. You're expecting to get to the grocery store. All of a sudden, your car's totaled. All of a sudden, you're in the hospital. Or you get a bad diagnosis. Or somebody passes away. Tragedies, things like this. What I'm saying is, things happen all the time. And number one, it affects our hearts. Our heart in the Bible is really coincides with the mind. It represents the feelings of the body and the mind. Which means
ever had an event to happen and you felt it? It hurts you deeply. Something was said. Something took place. Let me show you something here. Notice what he says. It shall keep your heart. So number one, the way that you feel. It'll guard you against the way of bad feelings. But notice this. And minds through Christ Jesus. Your heart may feel it, but your mind begins to go in overdrive and begins to come up with all these different scenarios. What should have been? What shouldn't have been? But notice this. The heart feels, but the mind goes into overdrive, and this peace guards your mind from going out of control. The human mind going out of control is a dangerous thing. I have met people that was mad at somebody over a situation that never happened. Don't that sound crazy? Let me explain. I talked to a guy one time. He said, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Basically what it sounded like. I said, did he do this? No, but I think he wants to do this. And I'm sitting there like, so this hadn't happened yet. No. What are you mad about? If it happened, maybe we can go to him, but you can't go to him for something that you premeditated in his mind that he was going to do. How do you trace that? Welcome to the human mind that's not being guarded by the peace of God. Yeah. I mean, people all of a sudden get fearful over something that never even happened. You ever met somebody like that? I knew a person at distance. I mean, there was naturally pessimistic. Everything was bad. Everything was negative. They never smiled. It was never happy. And you talk to them, it's like the sky is falling, the rapture's been canceled, and you really get talking about it to them, you're like, what? And you really find out what's going on, and you think to yourself, man, you need the peace of God is what you need. Your mind is spiraling out of control. You begin to feel something, and when you begin to live by your feelings, those feelings affected your mind. And when they affected your mind went to overdrive, and now your mind is reaching for an absolute that is not there. But let me turn your mind to a great absolute. Let your mind reach out to the Word of God and live by that and that alone. It'll really help you live a very peaceful life. So notice he goes on to say in verse 8, finally, the climax here. Paul's saying, look, don't be anxious, pray. When you pray, you'll have this peace. When you have this peace, it's going to be a filter. It's going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind. Finally, the climax of the point. Notice what he says, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's saying, look, don't be anxious. Pray to God. Let the peace help you. Let it filter for your heart and mind. But also take your mind and begin to focus on these things. Now, I don't know much about positive thinking. I know it's a big thing now. But there is something to it. Do you understand that there has been in the medical field, I'm not a doctor, so this is shaky ground here, I understand. And I talked to somebody recently about, you ever heard of the placebo effect? Okay. Another word they use is called the theater of medicine, which means they use it in facilities all the time where somebody said, I need pain medicine, and they shoot water in their mouth, and they think they got pain medicine to feel better. There's actually been doctors who have come up with procedures. I mean, phony doctors came up with procedures, and it wasn't even a real procedure, and the person began to show great signs of getting better just because in their mind they thought the procedure was working, and then the body began to balance out. I don't understand how that works, and I don't think nobody does. So I don't know much about all this positive thing, but I'll tell you this. You think on the things of God, and you will see results. I don't know about the placebo effect, but I know about the biblical effect. I know this works. I've counseled, I've preached it, I've taught it, and you know what? I wish it would insert this more in the government, more in our schools. Why? Because if you think biblically, you'll think right. When you think right, things will just work out the best. Notice what he says here. Think on things that are true. How many knows there's a lot of lies out there? You turn on the news. You don't know who to believe. I'll be honest with you. I don't know anything about half the people they talk about. I'm glad I know about Jesus. Amen. Whatever things are honest, which means of worthy of respect, noble, dignified, awesome is truth. Notice, we need to think on honest things. There's so many things out there that are just not honest.
Yeah.
What do you ask yourself? We live in an age of technology. We are not against technology. Which means I have a cell phone. There's the internet, and things can be good if you focus on things that are honest. Now, there may not be a whole lot of them out there. Notice it goes on to say,
things that are just, which means righteous, things that are pure, which means morally clean, things that are lovely, which means pleasing, attractive, and gracious, things that are of a good report, well thought of, well regarded, things that have virtue or excellent, any worthy thing of praise, he says, look, think on these things.
We can get alternative here. You can sit there and think of all the bad things, all the negative things. You can do that all you want. Guess what? It will breed discontentment within your heart. But when you think on these things that he just listed, seek out these things to think on, God will give you great peace. Notice what he says in verse 9. He goes on to say, those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice this. He uses four words here. Paul says, those things that you've learned. He basically said, you've been my disciples in there at Philippi. Things you learned, things that you have received. As Paul received something from God, he would give to them and they would receive it. The things that you have heard. But notice this. I like what Paul says right here because it's a very bold thing. And I think maybe we should get back to this. But Paul goes on this. He said, things that you've seen in me. Paul didn't mind saying, look at me as a model and as an example in this area. Amen. That's why we preach against this defeated mentality in the church. Because if the church is always defeated, the world won't have a model and example to go after. I told Brother Perry Gross, who's been diagnosed with cancer years ago, the doctor said, you're a dead man. I looked at Perry Gross here last October and said, Brother Gross, I admire your faith right now. I mean, no wavering. He says, hey, I'm fine. I just got a few tumors hanging around. I just wish they'd go away. They don't aggravate. But, I mean, it's just, it blows my mind. I told Brother Gross this in a minute. I said, Brother Gross, thank you for the example. We need models in the church. We need models of examples of perseverance in our churches. That maybe everything is not just right, but that brother and that sister has endured and persevered with great success. Why? Because they realized that their strength was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, at Paul, he was a great example to us. He was happy to be shipwrecked, beaten with rods, being flogged, or in prison. And Paul says, you know what? Look to me. Look what God allowed me to do. And he's not saying this in an arrogant way. But I like what it says in the latter part of verse 9. And he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice in verse 7, he said, the peace of God which passeth all understanding will be with you. But in verse 9, he didn't talk about the peace of God. He talked about the God of peace being with you. Isn't that amazing that not only God gives you the peace of God, but you also have the God of peace? Where does this go wrong? Where is the area for failure that's not there? When you have the peace of God and the God of peace working in your life. Verse 10 says this. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last of your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you are also careful, but you lack opportunity. Notice what Paul's saying here. Let me give you the context of this. Paul is in prison, all right? He doesn't have everything he wants to have. His situations are not perfect, but there the Philippian church sent him a gift to help relieve him. And Paul is saying right here, I rejoice in the Lord greatly at the gift that you gave me. How many knows it's good to encourage people? But no, Paul doesn't just hang there. You know, he kind of lets them know he appreciates that. But he goes on to say this. Not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I really didn't need anything. I want you to get this. When you read this, it's amazing. Paul's in prison. All right? And they sent him a gift. He said, I rejoice when you gave me that gift. God bless you. He said, I do want to let you know, even though it was a blessing, I didn't really need anything. It was just like excess. It was a blessing. He's in prison. In my mind, you need everything. You need a bomb. You need a lock. You need something to get out. You got to break out of prison. Paul, no. I'm fine right here until God's done with me. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's right.
That gift was good. I don't know if it was baked goodies. It might have been a man. I wouldn't read a lot of scenarios there. Could have been an offering of some sort. But he said, you know what? I rejoice in the gift, but I didn't even really want, need anything, but you gave it to me anyhow. And it just blows my mind. He goes on to say this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. God, I'm going to show you this real quick. When he says, I have learned, many commentators said right here, I have learned a secret. It is the secret to contentment. John MacArthur has a sermon he preached, The Secret to Contentment. For I have learned something. Something that he has learned through experience. And something here is a secret that he's showing them. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You ready for the secret to contentment? No matter what you're going through or what state you're in, be content. There was a preacher up in Maine, and he called the local, he called the overseer, and he said, look, this church I'm pastoring, they're crazy, they hate me. He said, it's just going south, man. He said, I don't even know why I came here. It's cold, it's miserable, it's dark all the time. He said, it's just not working out. And the overseer said back to him, sir, be content whatever state you're in. He said, hold up, Paul was never in the state of Maine. He said, Paul was never in the state of Maine. But Paul's not talking about a physical state.
That's right.
Paul is talking about circumstances. Notice here what he's talking about. I have learned. This is a lesson that Paul had in the bag. He knew about it. Be content in all of your circumstances. Once again, Paul is saying something like this. No matter what's going on, be satisfied. Be satisfied. Once again, we look at this. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. And Paul is saying, if I am in poverty or prosperity, I'm okay. He is saying that young Paul's life was filled with challenges. It wasn't a fantasy. It appeared more like a nightmare from some perspectives. But he was saying this, no matter if I have food or don't have food, I'm satisfied. If I have clothes or don't have clothes, I'm satisfied. If I just have the basic necessities and needs of my life met, if I have Jesus, I am satisfied. Let me ask you today, as we move into this Christmas season, I honestly looked at my wife and I said, I really don't need anything. Not even that. We got to the place that's about the kids, not about us. And last year, I'll show you what I got. It was great. You ready? A wallet. I love this wallet. I thought, oh, we had her 40-odd long years. That's a good wallet. You know, I've been using it. I got it from BJ, or she got it from BJ. And they're nice. I seen some there last night. If you want one, a little advertising. But I will tell you this. This time of year, people become more discontented and unsatisfied than any other time of the year. When in reality, this should be the fullest, most joyful, most contented time of the year there is. I know the commercialized side of Christmas has gotten outrageous. We know that. We've experienced it. We have seen it. And it's gotten crazy. But I ask you today, are you content? You say, Brother Derek, how can I be content? Let me tell you what Paul says. In the last verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do it all. We look at Paul. Paul, you're shipwrecked. How can you be content? Christ. Paul, you're beat with rods and stone. And how can you be content with that? Christ. Paul, you're in prison. You know, you don't have no liberty or freedom. You're chained to a guard. How can you be content? Jesus Christ strengthens me. Let me show you a great contrast right here. Paul did not say, I am a Navy SEAL. I am very strong. And I'm fighting this battle on my own. I'm strong. I'm on this way because I'm militant and I work out and I'm doing this because I just have this strong mind. No, he didn't say that. He's saying, matter of fact, he would tell you in Corinthians there, I'm weak and where I'm weak, he's strong and all. It's wonderful. It's a paradox is what it is. It's going to make sense of. When I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm last, I'm really first. The Bible's full of paradoxes all throughout Scripture. But he says this, it's not my strength, it's not my ability, it's not my reasoning, it's not my intellect. I am making it because Christ is my strength. Christ is my strength. Brother Derek, what does this have to do with Christmas? I don't have a whole lot of correlation with Philippians chapter 4 or Philippians chapter 2. But Pastor Derek, what does a lack of anxiety and being content have to do with the first nativity? And I just jotted down a few things. Number one, several times in the first nativity, they were told to fear not. I would tell you, they don't fear. Mm-hmm. Number two, the first nativity is filled with content and satisfied people in bad situations. Yeah. You got Mary who's pregnant, wasn't married at that time. You got Joseph who's a carpenter.
And you never find one verse in there of them complaining one time.
No, sir.
Not one time. I don't find one time where Joseph's like, this is crazy, Lord. We're talking about the power of the Almighty's overshadowed her. That makes sense. You'll find Joseph saying that. You find angels speaking to him in dreams. He'd get up, he would obey. You find them gathering around a manger, around a baby named Jesus, the one that can bring ultimate satisfaction to this world. And I will say to you today, he is the answer to satisfying your heart. Stand here for this man.